We're coming to the end of this great book, and tonight we're going to be looking at the first half of Leviticus chapter 25, verses 1 through 22. And verses 1 through 7 deal with God's commands to Moses at Sinai for Israel concerning the Sabbath year. And then verses 8 through 22 deal with God's commands to Moses at Sinai for Israel regarding the Jubilee year. Let's begin tonight by reading this portion of God's Word and ask His blessing on it. The Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying to them, when you come into the land that I give you, the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years you shall sow your field, and for 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruits. But in the 7th year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field or prune your vineyard. You shall not reap what grows of itself in your harvest, or gather the grapes of your undressed vine. It shall be a year of solemn rest for the land. The Sabbath of the land shall provide food for you, for yourself, and for your male and female slaves, and for your hired worker, and the sojourner who lives with you, and for your cattle, and for the wild animals that are in your land. All its yields shall be for food. You shall count 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the time of the 7 weeks of years shall give you 49 years. Then you shall sound the loud trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall sound the trumpet throughout all your land, and you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Then each of you shall return to his property, and each of you shall return to his clan. That 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of itself, nor gather the grapes from the undressed vines. For it is a jubilee year. It shall be holy to you. You may eat the produce of the field. In this year of jubilee, each of you shall return to his property. And if you make a sale to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor, you shall not wrong one another. You shall pay your neighbor according to the number of years after the jubilee, and he shall sell to you according to the number of years for crops. If the years are many, you shall increase the price. And if the years are few, you shall reduce the price. For it is the number of the crops that he is selling to you. You shall not wrong one another. But you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. Therefore you shall do my statutes and keep my rules and perform them, and then you will dwell in the land securely. The land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and dwell in it securely. And if you say, what shall we eat in the 7th year, if we may not sow or gather in our crop? I will command my blessing on you in the 6th year, so that it will produce a crop sufficient for 3 years. When you sow in the 8th year, you will be eating some of the old crop. You shall eat the old until the 9th year, when its crop arrives." Let's pause and ask God's blessing on His Word. Father, we thank You for this portion of Your Word. And Lord, we ask that even in this passage was written so long ago, that You will help us understand the principles here today that still apply to us. And we would ask that Holy Spirit would open this passage up to our understanding and write it on our hearts eternally, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, most of us here tonight are not farmers, so what are we to do with a passage like this one? A few of us who are here may have some farming background, so we may have some experiential knowledge of what is being said. But what are we supposed to do with these verses? Because after all, this Levitical code is no longer required of us. It has been fulfilled in Christ. The Lord Jesus brought the entire ceremonial code to fulfillment in His life and death and resurrection. So these code commands from Leviticus are not directly applicable to us as Christians. Well, I'm going to suggest 4 things that God's Old Testament church were supposed to learn from this passage. And as a result, 4 things which are no less applicable to us today as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are in the new and the better covenant. Well, the first thing is this: everything comes from God. And even the land belongs to God. This passage reiterates a principle that we've seen since we've been studying the book of Exodus. And that principle is that everything comes from the Lord, and even the land belongs to Him. Over and over, God, in the Exodus, told the children of Israel that He was going to give them a land, and He was certainly faithful to do that. He gave them a land flowing with milk and honey that was not their own. It was a land that, at the time they entered it, belonged to other people, but He gave it to them. One of the things that they were never to forget was that, A, God gave them the land. It wasn't something that they earned or deserved. It was something God freely gave to them. The land was from Him. And B, that it was still His land. It was vital for them to understand that they were merely stewards. They were merely tenants on God's land when they were in Canaan. And that everything came from the hand of God. And they were, in fact, stewards of what God had given to them. And this Sabbath command for the Sabbath year for the crops, for the land, and then in verses 8 through 22 for the Jubilee year, that was to remind them the land belonged to God. So God's giving them orders about what they're going to do with His land, which He's entrusted to them in stewardship. They were to realize this land was God's. It wasn't theirs. And that's the point of the Sabbath year law and the Jubilee law. To remind the children of Israel, this is God's land. He tells them how to farm it. He tells them when to let it lie fallow. But it's His land. And so in following God's commands, the children of Israel were acknowledging that they understood that everything they had, including their land, came from God. And that they simply held it in trust as stewards. So the point for us tonight is we don't have to live under Leviticus 25 as a Christian to understand that principle. That principle of stewardship still governs our lives today. Everything that we have, God has given to us. We hold it in trust as His stewards. And therefore, when we deal with what God has given to us in His grace and mercy, even those things which we think we've earned by the sweat of our brow, even those things that we think we've earned because we've stayed up later than the other guy, the things that we think we've earned because we think we're smarter than the other guy, those things that we've accumulated, the truth is, all of it is from the Lord. He's given it to us as stewards. And therefore, we're to approach everything that we have in this life as a trust from God. We're merely stewards for something which does not belong to us and something for which we will give account one day. God gives us the principles by which we are to use His resources, and we'll give an account to Him for how we follow those principles and how we use those resources. And that's a principle that all Christians can appreciate and understand. And it's reiterated to us right here in the Sabbath year law and in the Jubilee law of Leviticus 25. Land belongs to God. He's given it to Israel. And God has given us everything that we have. So we hold it as stewards in trust. And we're going to give an account for our stewardship. And we touched on this briefly this morning, but Jesus talked about this in the parables when He spoke about the Lord going away on a long journey and entrusting to His stewards various aspects of His creation and His resources. And then He comes back and He is expecting an account from them. So there's the first principle. Everything comes from God. And everything that we have, we hold in trust from God as stewards. There's something that Christians can learn from Leviticus 25. There's a second thing as well, and it's very obvious to us. And that is that God's Old Testament church, by following this command, they would learn experientially about what it means to depend on God's providence. Because the very first thing that crosses your mind when you're reading this passage, in fact, the question even comes up in the text, is what are they going to eat in the seventh year? I mean, they're thinking, we're going to be hungry if we're not planting anything and if we're not reaping anything. What are we going to eat? And of course, the answer that's given in this passage is that everything that spontaneously grows on its own is going to be free for everyone in Israel to glean. But at the end of the passage, God goes even beyond that to say that if His people are faithful to trust Him, He will give them better crops in the years prior to the Sabbath and to the Jubilee. So that forces everyone in Israel to depend upon God, to trust in His providence. Well, let's remember what farming is like for just a moment. It's very hard work. It's also a very risky venture from a human standpoint. You know, whenever I go back to my hometown, which is a very rural farming community, the conversation is always, well, how much or how little rain have we had? And how good or how bad is my corn and my soybeans and my other crops? How are my crops doing? It's a tough and a risky way to make a living. In fact, every farmer that I know is well diversified. They always have cattle. They raise chickens, large chicken houses. They raise grain crops. And they even raise vineyards now because they can't place all their investment of time and resources into one thing. And furthermore, it seems that no one growing season is ever very good for all the things that they raise. So when it comes to these commands here for the Sabbath rest of the land and then the Jubilee law, it is the most unnatural thing in the world for a farmer to think that way. Because we all want to have, and plus we all want to have a sense of control in our lives, and this carries over into every area of life, not just farming. We want to be able to take care of ourselves, and we want to be able to think that this is all something that if I do this and this, then this will happen, and we can take care of ourselves. This is a glorious opportunity for God's people to learn to depend on Him. They have to be faithful. They have to work hard for 6 years, just like they work for 6 days. And just as the children of Israel in the wilderness were to learn that even by taking off from work and observing the Sabbath by resting from their labors, God can and will still provide for them. You remember, that's precisely what He did in the wilderness. He gave them more manna on the sixth day so they didn't have to worry about gathering on the seventh day. It was the only day of the week that He did this. There's an account in Exodus 16 where the people were told to gather as much manna as they needed for the day, but not to keep any of it until morning. Well, some disobeyed that command, and the manna spoiled. It was actually, the scripture says, it was full of maggots, so it was really rancid. You couldn't possibly eat it. But on the sixth day, they were to gather twice as much so that they might rest on the Sabbath. So when they saved what they had gathered on the sixth day, according to God's command, on the morning of the Sabbath, the manna was not spoiled. So God provided for them in the wilderness so that their very act of keeping the Sabbath was an act of dependence on God providing for them. The same lessons learned here in the law of the Sabbath year and in the law of Jubilee. God's people must depend on His providence and His care and His provision for them. Well, again, as Christians, we don't have to follow this particular agricultural economy. It's not required of us today. But God still calls us to depend on Him and in His good providence and the fact that He is the one who provides. And this is not an advertisement for Chick-fil-A, although I do like to eat there sometimes. But I appreciate the fact that here's a major food chain who's closed on Sunday. That's one of the big eat-out days of the week. But if you notice, they haven't had any problem being a successful business in today's world and culture. I mean, every time I go to Chick-fil-A, I always see it full of customers. And if you check their income, their status on their stores, it's very high per capita. It's very high compared to all the other numbers that you see from any of the other food chains. Well, we have to depend on God's provision, not only for salvation, but upon His provision for all our needs. And so that's the second thing that we learn from this passage. There's a third principle, though. You see this in the Sabbath year law, but especially in the year of Jubilee. And that's this: we're to share with our neighbors. In this passage, you notice that during the 6 years in which you are to farm the land, you're free to do with that produce whatever you want. You can consume it, you can store it, you can sell it, you can barter it, you can do with it whatever you want. But in the seventh year, you're not to sow. You're not going to reap a normal harvest that year. And whatever comes up in the field, whatever's on the vine, anyone who wants to come into your household, and even the resident alien in the land, they're going to be allowed to go and glean off everyone else's land. So that during the Sabbath year, everybody's going to have to share what they have. What an amazing picture that is for us. Of course, there's a picture of that in the New Testament as well. You remember in Acts 2, these early Christians, here they are huddled together serving the Lord. They're under tremendous persecution and pressure in Jerusalem, and they hold everything in common. In other words, they look out for one another. They care for one another. They recognize that since God has given them everything they have personal responsibility to care for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so even as this passage, as it pertains to both the Sabbath year and the Jubilee year commands, it also reminds God's church that they need to have a concern for their neighbor to care for them. Likewise, this passage reminds us that we're to have a special concern for our Christian brothers and sisters. Now, there are many practical ways that we can do this today. It can be carried out in terms of the work of the church corporately. It can be carried out in terms of our personal dealings with people, one-on-one, whomever the Lord would bring across our path. I know in the church here, our deacons discreetly handle benevolent requests for members in our congregation and outside the congregation as well. But we also know in our personal lives, as the Lord may bring Christians or others into our spheres of influence from time to time, there are people He's placed there who we need to care for them in some way. We need to seek the Lord and how we might do that. But they should be a part of our tangible care and concern as we share with them from what God has given to us. Now, it could be missionaries, but then again, it might be just a Christian who's in a difficult situation. Through no fault of his or her own, a need has arisen, and God has given us much so that we might share from what He has given and entrusted to us. And as we said earlier, it could be that it's carried out through the church. It also may be that we go and volunteer in another Christian ministry here in our community, working among other Christians, Christians who love the Lord Jesus every much as we do, but who've not been given the enormous resources that we've been given. So God brings all kinds of opportunities our way. We can know this: He has not given us such abundance that we might hold onto it tightly. We need to be open-handed with the resources that He has entrusted to us, responsible, yes, but certainly open-handed, so that we would be good stewards in caring for others. And the truth is, He's blessed us that we might be a blessing to others. You know, I've always been very encouraged by the generosity of this congregation, and I commend you for that. I've always seen this flock have a real concern to meet the needs of believers and others in our community as a matter of outreach in the name of Christ. But isn't it beautiful how God used these commands to His Old Testament church for them to not simply to look out for number one? They always had to be looking out for their neighbors as well. And a Christian should have a similar attitude, especially towards our brothers and sisters in Christ, that when God has blessed us so richly, then we are to also give, that we might be a blessing to others. You know, among many examples I could mention, I'll mention two people because they're with the Lord now, but George and Natalie Sims, they had a large house. God had blessed them with a successful restaurant and business, and all of their children were grown out of the house, but they always were glad to host visiting missionaries and others who came to visit the church. Susie and I spent our first weekend in Merritt Island with them, and Natalie continued to offer that as well, even after George passed. But there are plenty of others that also do that in our congregation, but I don't want to mention them because it would be to call them out and perhaps embarrass them or make them feel uncomfortable because of their generosity. But in many similar ways, we can look at what God has given us and ask ourselves, how can we share that with our brothers and sisters in Christ, with those in need? And so the third principle that we need to see from this passage is that we need to share with our neighbors. We need to help care for them as well. Then fourthly and finally, this passage should have made it clear to God's Old Testament church that the land that God was giving them in the land of Canaan and the rest that He was giving them in that era of redemptive history before the Lord Jesus came, that was not the final land, nor was it the final rest. This passage makes it clear that God's Old Testament church, every 7 years, were to remember that the land which God had given them was not ultimately the land that God was going to give them. Because every 7 years, they would be forced to tangibly look forward to a land which they had not yet enjoyed. You see, Israel had a tendency towards satisfaction once she got into the land. She came into Canaan, and when Canaan was conquered, she got very comfortable there. She failed to remember that Canaan itself was a picture of something to come. And the Sabbath year and the Jubilee year were just two ways that God constantly reminded the children of Israel that there was more to it than this promised land, this piece of real estate that he's giving to those people during this era of redemption. And of course, the author of Hebrews makes much of that. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, the writer tells us, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." And the seventh year observance of the Sabbath year and the observance of the Jubilee year were designed to remind all the children of Israel that there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, that there's something yet to come, and that the land of Canaan and the blessings of Canaan pointed forward to something far greater. Now, again, there's a great message there for us as believers. We ourselves have to remember that no matter how richly God has blessed us here and now, this is not all there is. There's something greater that remains. God was reminding the children of Israel that now every 7 years, I'm going to remind you that this world is not your home. Concerning this land, which is a tangible reminder of my blessing and provision, you're not going to sow it that year. You're not going to reap it. You're not going to gather it. You're not going to sell the land. You're not even going to barter it. You're not going to take any crops off of it as a harvest. It's going to be just like you were pilgrims. This seventh year is going to be as if you don't even own the land. You don't even have any land that's here. So that the children of Israel would know, well, you know what, we really don't own the land. And not only that, it's looking forward to something far greater in God's plan and in His economy. You know, we have it so good here sometimes that we are really tempted to make this our home. But this Sabbath year command, this Jubilee year command in Leviticus 25 can remind us that Christians who are living in light of the resurrection, living in light of all the glorious promises of the Lord Jesus Christ and all His teachings about the world to come, Christians can still be helped by Leviticus 25 to remember that this is not the end of the story. And so we have to live our lives as pilgrims in this world and not make it our home. It's easy to settle in and get very comfortable and look to the things that are here now. But here's God saying to the children of Israel and saying to you and me as well, as good as I've been to you here, as many blessings and resources as I've given to you here, this earth is not your home. A Sabbath rest remains for the people of God. And therefore, you are to set your eyes on that city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And you're to live as a pilgrim here because this world is not your home. We are not home yet. Father, we thank you for this portion of your word tonight. We pray that you will take this wonderful passage and that you will apply it to our lives very directly so that we'll see those principles that still apply. We'll gain understanding, but mainly also that it'll cause us to love you more, to look to your great provision that you have given to us in Christ, and to remind us that this world is not our home, that you have a heavenly city one day to which you're going to bring us. And in your new kingdom, your new heavens, your new earth, we're all going to dwell there forever for all eternity. And that's where our true home resides. So will you encourage us today with the promises of the gospel? In Jesus' name, amen.